Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the God who inspires your people to sing. To sing that you would treat people like us as your children. And that you would send your only beloved Son to come and to die and to rise again, that we would know you. Because that is what eternal life is. Father, would you now, by your Spirit, help us understand what your word has to say to us today. And Lord, may the response in each one of us be to see just how praiseworthy and glorious you are, that we will be people who sing your praises in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. If you want to have your Bibles open at John 17, that would be very helpful. It's a good day today. Dedication of Phoebe is always a joyful event. Sun is shining, we have an egg hunt later. Holidays are here for some of us. Again, it's that question, what makes a good day? A lot of those things I think most of us would put in those lists. Some people say a good day is time with family, with friends. Other people say a good day is time away from family and friends, maybe time on their own. But whatever that means for you, good days are very precious. But I've never met someone with that spectrum of what a good day means who would say that a good day is a day when an innocent man dies a violent death. I've never met anyone who has said that. And yet, as we've been hearing this morning, we're heading into Easter week, and Christians insist on calling the day we remember Jesus died on the cross as Good Friday. Now, Good Friday, if that's the name for a bank holiday, where you can sit in front of the telly and eat a lot of chocolate, that makes sense. But Good Friday, a day when Jesus is wrongly condemned to death on trumped-up charges, when he is flogged, forced to carry a cross, nailed to it with 5 to 7 inch spikes through his wrists, and then dies a slow death by asphyxiation. In what world would we call that a good day? I often meet people who are fairly baffled when they hear that's what Christians call the day Jesus died. How on earth could that be good? Well, in the build-up to Easter this year, we've been looking at these chapters in John's Gospel that record the last night that Jesus spends with his disciples, with his closest friends, before the cross. And the bit we're looking at today to finish this series is John 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed at the end of that time. And I think actually this prayer really helps us answer that question, how is it that the cross, this violent death of Jesus, is good news? Because perhaps more so than even the previous chapters, here we get, if you like, the clearest insight into what was going on in Jesus' mind as he prepared himself for the cross. Again, if you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, often we hear of Jesus praying. Often he gets up early in the morning, goes and prays to his Father. None of those prayers are recorded for us, but this one is. Jesus prayed this prayer in earshot of his disciples because he prayed it so they would understand what was happening. This prayer, if you like, he prayed for us. So the disciples could hear it. The Holy Spirit later helped them write it down for us. This is a prayer that shows us the heart of Jesus as he goes to the cross. And it shows us, I believe, why Christians do call the cross a good day. Now again, it's a long reading. There's loads we could say about it. I just want to focus our thoughts on the three main sections and looking at some of the achievements of the cross, why the cross is good news. So I think what we're going to see is that the cross shows us how glorious God is, that first section. The cross created a community that would change the world, that middle section. And then the cross adopts us into God's loving family forever. That's the closing section. So first of all, those verses 1 to 5, the cross shows us how glorious God is. Again, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know John in his gospel says again and again, Jesus entered our world to show us what God is like, to reveal God to us. Here's a section of bits from John. John 1, no one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. John 14, anyone who's seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. Or verse 6 of chapter 17, I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus basically saying, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And specifically, Jesus says, if you want to see the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, actually, you look at the cross. That's verse 1. Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Again, we're back on this, the whole confusion we often feel when we look at the cross. How is the cross glorious? Again, a football team winning the Premiership, that's glorious. A royal wedding at Westminster Abbey, that's glorious. Even sunshine on a beautiful day can be glorious. But again, Jesus dying a violent death, how does that show the glory of God? Well, it's because actually that death Jesus died gives us eternal life. And eternal life, as we saw last week, isn't just life that goes on forever. It is a personal knowledge of the God and Father of Jesus. That's verse 3 of our reading again. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross that people would know what you're like, Father, and they would see that you're glorious. Because when you think about it, people have lots of questions, if you like, objections about who the God of Christianity is. I was just thinking of three of them this week that I hear fairly regularly. The first one is the God of Christianity can't be just. People look around at the world, look around at suffering in the world and say, well, God cannot be just. They look at what Christians are often responsible for in the world, historically. So things like anti-Semitism, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, they say, well, the God of Christianity cannot be just. Other people say, well, he just sounds harsh and judgmental. It's all about what you can't do. He's all about saying, well, don't do that, don't do this. The God of Christianity just sounds harsh to people. Or he just sounds distant and uncaring. Again, we sing great songs about the glory of God, and yet we're down here suffering and struggling. And we think, well, how does God care about us? But you see, I think we need to see, we see the glory of God at the cross. Because at the cross, we almost get answers to each one of those objections. So at the cross, we see God's commitment to justice. We see that God actually sees the injustice in our world. He sees the greed and the prejudice and the poverty and the racism and the murder and the war, and he's not indifferent to it. The cross tells us God takes evil, injustice, very, very seriously. The Bible calls those things sin. Again, a way of describing that almost that I find helpful is just our terrible selfishness, someone once said to me. Our terrible selfishness. Martin Luther, the German reformer, says sin curves us in on ourselves. So we don't love God, we don't love other people, we just care about me. And that's where all those things come from, that greed, that hatred. And the cross says God takes that seriously. He's not indifferent to it. It matters to God, the mess his world is in. The penalty for sin, the cross tells us, is death. That is how seriously God takes sin. He's not indifferent. He's gloriously just, actually. But again, if that was all the cross said to us, we would be lost. But the cross also displays the vast love God has for us. Again, when you look at John's gospel, sort of no other gospel writer gives us a greater insight into the love the Father has for the Son. We learn a lot about the Trinity in these chapters, actually. And again, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. It's just this lavish love between them. And yet, the Father is willing to give up his Son, who he loves, that we might have eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And again, the Son loves us so much that he willingly goes to the cross for us. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command, says Jesus. So we see both the seriousness of sin, we see God's just anger at sin at the cross, but we also see God's lavish love for his people at the cross, the depth of his love for us. He's not just harsh and judgmental, he is loving, the cross shows us. Some of us were at a meal on Tuesday night that the guy Rico Tice was speaking at, and I heard something he said years ago about what we learn when we look at the cross. So we learn two things: that we are worse than we ever imagined, that God would have to send his son to die for us, but we are more loved than we ever dreamed possible, because that is what God did for us. It shows the seriousness of our sin, but it shows the depth of God's love for us. And then that third objection, God is just distant and uncaring. Again, at the cross, we see God's compassion for our suffering. And again, throughout history, Christians have taken such comfort from knowing God is compassionate. We look at the cross and we learn God knows what it is to suffer. And so he helps us when we are suffering. It's the centenary of the outbreak of the First World War. Lots on television about it. I think the stats are something like more than 9 million soldiers died in that conflict. And one of those soldiers in the middle of that conflict just was asking huge questions, really. What is going on with the world? Why so much hatred and violence? And he was led more and more and more to the cross as the only place he could find comfort. Here's what he wrote. He was a man called Edward Shillitoe. He says this. He says, "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." And the cross shows us God is not distant and unfeeling about our struggles. He knows what it is like to struggle himself in the person of his son, and he is compassionate towards us. Hope we can see why the cross actually does reveal just how glorious God is. And in that next section of the prayer, verses 6 to 19, if you like, we see the glory of God's choice of who he calls to follow him. Because in this section, we discover that the cross will create a community that would change the world. Again, if you look at the way Jesus describes his disciples, verses 6 to 8, he's remarkably positive about them. Verse 6, he says, they belong to the Father, says Jesus. Verse 7, they believed Jesus came from the Father. Verse 8, they accepted Jesus' words. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'd know that Jesus could have been a whole lot more negative about the disciples. We've seen again and again, the disciples keep getting it wrong. They are confused, they're baffled, they're puzzled by what's happening. Even in some cases, they're boastful, they're deluded about themselves. This is a hugely unpromising group of people, the disciples. You would never entrust a world-saving mission to a group of losers like that. And yet that is what Jesus does. And he prays for them because he is sending them out into the world. Verse 18, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world." And you look at that group of people and you think, why on earth would Jesus choose them? Most of them are poor. They have no political influence or power. They face a set of powerful enemies, the Roman authorities, the Jewish religious leaders, and their track record is fairly abysmal. And yet, Jesus says here, they're going to change the world. Why? Because he is absolutely committed to building his church. And he does that through ordinary, weak people, like the first disciples, and ordinary weak people like Christians today, like Christians in this family at Avenue. Again, if you were a betting man or woman, you've got the Roman Empire on one side, you've got 11 terrified men on the other, your money's going to be on the Roman Empire. But actually, Jesus' prayer is answered powerfully by God. Okay, within a few weeks of the cross, the disciples are transformed. They see the risen Jesus. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Within a few years, they've taken the message of Jesus beyond Jerusalem to Samaria, all the way to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. Within a few hundred years, Rome itself has become Christian. And fast forward to the present, there are Christians in every country in the world. More and more people are meeting the risen Jesus every day. And that is because Jesus is committed to us, because God the Father answered this prayer of Jesus. It is a precious thing that Jesus would entrust so much to such a weak group of men. He protects them. He unites them round himself. And he sends them out into the world. That is what Jesus does with his followers. And when we sometimes look at Leicester, we look at the people in our lives and we think, could we ever make an impact here? Year on year of just seeing maybe friendships where we never can get the courage to say anything, where people never seem interested in Jesus. I think we take great comfort from a prayer like this, that the Son of God is with us. He is committed to building his church through the likes of us. And that is a precious truth won for us at the cross. And then there's that final section of this prayer that contains a truth that is just kind of mind-boggling for us, that the cross adopts us into God's loving family forever. This is the heart of eternal life, says Jesus. Again, we've already said, if you've been here the last few weeks, in that last evening Jesus spends with the disciples, he speaks a huge amount about the Trinity. He speaks a huge amount about the love he has for his Father, about the love his Father has for him, about the work of the Holy Spirit in making that love known in this world. And we learn again and again, the relationships between Father, Son, and Spirit, they are good, and they are life-giving and joy-giving. But as Jesus finishes this prayer, he says, actually, that love within the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Spirit, you now get to experience that love, says Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus says this, praying to his Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me. What he's saying is God now relates to us, to people who trust in Jesus, in exactly the same way as he relates to his beloved Son, with perfect love and delight in us. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, I said earlier that in this gospel, again and again, Jesus keeps on saying how much the Father loves him, how much he loves the Father. And to be honest, there's times I've read John over the years, I think, what am I meant to do with that? I mean, is the Father and the Son a bit like one of those annoying couples who want to just tell everyone how much they love each other so you're bored stiff and feel very awkward around them? Oh, I love them. And in that sense, what's that got to do with me? We see Jesus tells us what it's got to do with us. Jesus is so keen for us to know how much he loves the Father and the Father loves him, because at the cross he brings us into that perfect relationship of love. You have loved them even as you have loved me. God adopts us into his family and calls us his sons, his daughters. You think back to the beginning of the gospel when Jesus is baptized, the voice of the Father from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Jesus says, God the Father says that over everyone who trusts in Jesus, who has been adopted into his family through Jesus. You are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And that's not naive, that's not blind to our faults. Look at the disciples. Jesus knew full well who they were. But he still says, you have loved them even as you have loved me. Because God is gracious. I think one of the best descriptions of the love of God I've ever encountered is in a picture Bible we have at home. And I think this just sums up the love of God for his children. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's a mouthful, worth remembering. But again, we see that love here as Jesus prays for his disciples. He's going to the cross, but he's praying for them because he loves them. He goes to the cross because he loves them. And he sends them out into the world with all the resources they need from his Spirit because he loves them and he wants to build his church through them. There is such security here, knowing we are adopted into God's loving family forever. So back to where we began, really. Why is Good Friday good according to Christians? I think this prayer of Jesus helps us to see something of that because of all the cross achieved for us. The cross shows us exactly what God is like, and he is glorious. The cross shows that God takes us as we are with all our faults, and he can use us to transform lives. And the cross says we have the absolute security of knowing if we are trusting in Jesus, we're adopted into his family, and nothing can change that. So we can praise God for the achievements of the cross this Easter. Let's pray together. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for your deep love for your disciples. And thank you for your deep love for us today, those who believe in your message through them. Lord Jesus, would you encourage us today that at the cross we see the glory of the Godhead. And Lord, at the cross we learn that you are able to take messed up people like us and not only use us for your mission in this world, but also giving us that security of knowing that we belong to you and nothing can take us from you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your lavish love, and we pray that today we would worship you for it and seek to know you better in response to your great love for us. In your name we ask it. Amen.